10th chapter of Romans. We're going to continue our study in Romans. We're running a couple of chapters ahead of the study in Romans going on in Pearland, I understand. Daryl is preaching in the 8th chapter this morning, which you can live in for a long time, chapter 8. But this is chapter 10, and we're going through it in a hurry, aren't we? We have three chapters that are unique chapters in Romans, and I think, as we pointed it out, we came to chapter 9. I think that chapter 9 just kind of picks up where we were at the end of chapter 8, that it's not a segmented bit of scripture that had to be added later. That's just my opinion as I've looked at it in the light of the different ideas that I find. But in the 10th chapter, we're going to read again, beginning at verse 14. I just want to read these four verses, 14 through 17. So hear the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Notice in the ESV it says word of Christ rather than word of God. You could say word of God, word of Christ, but there's a significance in that, I think, that has to do with what we hear when we are born from above. The story, the gospel that we've got to hear is involved in that statement. Now, at the 13th verse, this statement was made. Just before the 14th, where I started reading, is this verse. Everyone, and before that it said it's Jew and Greek, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then how are they going to believe unless they somehow hear in order to call upon the Lord? So we get right into the questioning that Paul is doing here at this point. Now, let me back up to the end of chapter 9, and every Sunday it seems I have to do just a little connection to get us to these verses. And this is the connection I want to do today. At the end of chapter 9, we get the case or the situation of the Jews. They are not, at least in a general sense, embracing the gospel that's being preached. Paul always tries to reach his fellow Jews when he goes anywhere. If there's a synagogue there, he's going to the synagogue to preach the gospel to them. But the Jews are not in mass or even in great numbers receiving the gospel. Paul has been sent to the Gentiles and they have poured in. They have believed this gospel, this salvation according to faith, which is totally by grace, and are receiving the righteousness that they do not have to earn. In fact, cannot earn it. They are embracing salvation by grace through faith. It's a marvelous message when you recognize you're a sinner. When you recognize you don't have any way of saving yourself. And the Jews are endeavoring to save themselves by pursuing a righteousness that comes with the keeping of God's law. They're still doing it. That's what we got at the end of chapter 9. What shall we say then? Chapter 9, verse 30. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works, and they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. Again, this is Isaiah's text in chapter 28, where God talks about, through Isaiah, laying a stone, a foundation, one foundation upon which we'll build in this marvelous salvation work. But it's going to become a stone of stumbling when one fails to believe. And so the Jews, not believing, are stumbling over the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stumbling over a gospel that says, when you believe and trust in Him, you are made righteous. His righteousness is imputed to you, and you are accepted by God as His. It's hard to accept that when you think you can produce for yourself what God wants. And the Jews thought they could. And in the 10th chapter, what's happening is Paul is unfolding this a little further. And he lets us know at the very beginning of the 10th chapter, his desire, his heart for his own people, Israel, is that they be saved. And then he talks about the fact that they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of the righteousness that God gives, and they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. Thus, they do not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to the one who believes. And they didn't do that. They're still trying to please God by their works. Some of us kind of grew up learning how to do that. We thought we got saved by grace through faith. We stayed saved by how we lived and how we worked. Now, I believe in living right. And you've heard enough of me to know that I think holiness is a real part of the Christian life. That we live as followers of Jesus to be like Him as best we can. But we are not earning salvation by that practice. We, having been saved, are then able to live in a way before His face that pleases Him and brings Him glory as salt and light right here, still in the world. Amen. So, into this chapter, we learn what salvation is. When it's salvation by grace, you get a righteousness by faith. It's a matter of believing. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the scripture we used at the end of the Roman road. You remember I talked to you about that? We ran through the Roman road. We got to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And that was the scripture you just tied them up with. That was the one. But it's really what salvation is all about. So that whoever calls upon the Lord, having believed, we're justified. Having confessed, we're saved. Whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls Jesus the Lord shall be saved. Trusting in Him alone for salvation. And then Paul begins to deal with how to get the message to those that are going to confess Him. Saying in the 16th verse, not all have believed the gospel. Now, I've lived in a world where I knew that from the start. Then you knew everybody wasn't going to be saved. Now, we're seeing some theology now communicated that implies that everybody is going to be saved, no matter what. And it's some pretty potent folks saying it. Now, there's always been people who thought that there would be a universal salvation, that every human being who ever lived on the earth, regardless of where they got while they were living, are finally going to be saved. I cannot find that in Scripture, and we build our lives on Scripture, the revelation of the truth. So, I believe love wins, but I don't believe love means that everybody who ever lived and says God loves is going to be saved. Salvation is based on a redemption that is accomplished by Jesus Christ, and comes down to a believing in the heart that legitimizes a faith. And faith then declares, He is my Lord. Now, how many of you walked through that place and you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ was who He said He was? You believe that He died for your sin, that He was buried, and that God the Father raised Him from the dead on the third day, and that resurrection was for your justification. You believe that in your heart, and you declare Him now to be your Lord. How many? That's the journey. That's the beginning. That's the life. That's who we are in this living. The fact that everybody does not believe the gospel is not something surprising. It's prophesied that it would be that way. The statement that Paul makes in the 16th verse, not all have believed, is a very important verse. Lord, here's the question in this 16th verse. Who has believed our report? Or who has believed what they've heard from us? What is he saying? He's implying very clearly that there are those who have not believed. And Isaiah made it clear that it was going to be that way 800 years before this time when Paul is preaching. That there would be some who would not believe the message. Let me go back with you. If you want to turn here, go back with me to Isaiah 53 first. The prophet Isaiah 53 is the chapter. And here's the first verse. This is the preacher, prophet Isaiah. He says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" That's the exact quote Paul makes in the 16th verse of Romans 10. Exactly. 53:1. The latter part of it goes on to say, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, let me back you up a little bit. You notice in verse number 17, what did he talk about? He talked about preachers. He talked about how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. And we talked about this already. It's not about having beautiful feet. It's a matter of realizing here comes a horde of preachers with a message of salvation. Oh, how beautiful that message is. How beautiful that message is. Now listen, if beauty had to do with preachers, we would all be in trouble, church. Trouble. Now there are some nice looking preachers, but most of us are just normal, just guys. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You're glad to have a wife that loves you and thinks you're beautiful, handsome, gorgeous, a hunk. But you don't expect everybody to think that about you. You just are thankful you have one that thinks it. Oh, it's great. You just left early morning mirror. And she greets you like you're the nicest looking character that ever lived. And you know your life is worth living that day. But it doesn't work that way with everybody, I can promise you that. But in the 52nd chapter, we've just got to back up part of one chapter. See, 53:1 we just looked at. Who has believed our report? You back up just a few verses in chapter 52 and you start at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's where Paul had quoted from just up before this, the previous verse, 15. And in this 52nd chapter, it's all about the Lord's coming salvation. And the fact that there's going to be those preaching this salvation, how beautiful it's going to be as they come to preach. And then when you get down to the end of 52, he starts talking about a servant who acts wisely. And we're going to be astonished at him. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. We're talking about the Messiah here. We're talking about the one the preaching is pointing to. Isaiah's getting the message here, and the messenger is clearly in his writing. And when you get past verse 1 of chapter 53, it talks about him growing up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Had no form, no comeliness, no majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know who that is. That's the Messiah being preached. And so at the center of Isaiah's words to Israel, basically the southern part, he simply declared, here he comes, and this is what he's like, and there's going to be preachers declaring it. The question is, will you believe it? And now in Paul's day, the Jew is fulfilling Isaiah's words. Come out in chapter 6, and I'll cover them in just a moment. Because it's important to see this. But I want to make a little rabbit trail first. Everybody here has been around long enough to know that the Jews thought highly of the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures, right? When I studied in Vancouver, at the end of our class in Hebrew, and I did a suicide Hebrew class, that is, 8 weeks straight in the summer. Every day. And you're studying Hebrew for hours. I don't recommend it because you can remember a lot better if you do it over a semester or two. But I did it. And at the end of that summer deal, our prof set up an opportunity for all of us to get together and go to a synagogue in Vancouver. and see what the service was like. So we got to the synagogue, and we put the little skull caps on, which they gave us as we came in, because the men wear them, the worship service. And I looked, and the first thing I noticed was a Torah behind glass. Honored. Exalted. See, it was the written word that they were exalting. The Torah. The scriptures that belong to them, not to the Gentile, to them. And they read it, I mean, they heard it read, they read from a different book, but they heard it read, the scriptures, and it was really a pretty neat service with all those Old Testament scriptures, which is what they had. But the living word, they didn't connect with. In the day of Paul, they were proud of having the scriptures. They knew that they were blessed beyond the Gentiles who did not have the scriptures. And so they counted themselves a special people for that and various other reasons, in covenant with God, and they were going to live the scriptures in order to prove to God or show themselves that they could please God that way. And they could not. But I learned this when thinking about that. Paul always quoted. Always quoted Old Testament when he was dealing with people, particularly the Jews. And here he's writing to a church in Rome, which is primarily Gentile at the time. And he's quoting Scripture, using that Old Testament text, because he understands the Old Testament text is pointing toward a Messiah, is setting up the Messiah to come and to fulfill what has been declared. The Old Testament being a preparation for Messiah, the New Testament a revelation of Messiah, one book, one message is what we have. But see, it was what Jesus said to them. Jesus dealt with them just like Paul did. He's talking to them, witnessing to them after the healing at the pool. On the Sabbath day, he's talking about the authority that is his authority as the Son. And you get farther over into that fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. And he says this, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You search the Scriptures because you think it is in them that you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You mean it's possible to pore over the Scriptures and miss God? That's who Jesus was. God become flesh. He's the Messiah they were waiting for. It's possible to pore over the Scriptures and not come to know the Messiah when He is revealed. Obviously, it was true in Paul's day and it remains true today. That poring over the Scripture does not necessarily mean that you encounter the Messiah. Oh, I love poring over the Scriptures. And we ought to. But I'm always looking for Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament, I'm looking for the Redeemer. I'm looking for the Lord and His Word to me and what He's saying, what He wants to do. I hope you are as well. That's how Jesus dealt with them. He quoted them. Of course, He told them the Scripture. And He said, you guys are high on that, but you never find me. Here I am. Trust me. Believe me. It's talked about me all the way through. They didn't hear Isaiah when he spoke of a suffering Messiah. They didn't hear Isaiah. They haven't heard Paul. And in many cases, people do not hear us. And there are reasons why, yes. But we must embrace the living Lord, or the Scriptures leave us short. I hope you understand what I'm saying in that. It's possible to miss the whole point. Here's what One commentator said, and I like this guy, Dale Bruner, Frederick Dale Bruner does a good job with John. He said, let us watch like hawks that our own posing, working over, looking over the Scripture has no other goal than to know Him. To know Christ. To know Him. This is what I've discovered. It's possible to study the Scriptures to find biblical principles and miss the living Lord. And if you're just looking for biblical principles to live by, you're doing what the Jews did, who looked for a way to live what was recorded. But if you fall on your face before the Lord and repent of sin and trust in Him and say, Lord, I've blown it again, He will meet you there at His living Word and change your heart and your mind. That's the wonder of the whole thing. Because if we're looking for principles, we can twist in any direction something we find in Scripture to fit our own prejudices as to doctrine or social status or anything else, even politics. And we've done it again and again and again. This is what we'd like to see the Bible say. And if it's what I'd like to see the Bible say and I leave Jesus out and I just look for principles, I can make it say it. There are people doing it all the time. You take Scriptures and make it say what you believe rather than believing what it says. Think about it. It's important to think about it. What I like is the prophet Isaiah, 800 plus years before Jesus came and died, 800 years before Paul was preaching like he was preaching, saw it and proclaimed that they would not believe it, that the Jews would not hear it. Still here? Hang on. All right. Let's go back to that text in chapter 10. You have your Bible open there yet? If not, open it there. And I want to look into the 17th verse now. They have not all obeyed the gospel, verse 16 says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Some didn't, many didn't. So, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Now, that's the ESV. The way I memorized it, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't that the way you memorized it probably with the Authorized Version of the King James? That's the way I first knew that text. And it's a good translation. It's a good text. But the point, first of all, is what really matters in this whole journey of salvation in Christ is faith and where it comes from and how we get it. Because what he says, who's believed our report? Believe has to do with faith. Who has believed it? Who has faith that it's right? And we know, according to the New Testament, that we're justified by faith. By faith alone. And so, everybody hearing the gospel, or everybody who hears the gospel, doesn't necessarily come to faith. Now, I know that by experience, and so do you. Because when the gospel is preached in a congregation like this or any other, and you hear the gospel truly, centered in Christ and Him crucified, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, coming back, all that marvelous gospel, many people have heard it again and again and again and have never believed it. Well, you say, I believe it. Has it changed your life? Has it made you a new creature? That's the point we have to consider. Now, we can't call on Him without believing in Him. That's faith. So faith has to be there in order for us to call on Him. We preach it to everybody and we are not in charge of who responds. We preach it to everybody and we try to do it as clearly as we can, but not everybody who hears the preaching believes that which is preached. Now, there's a difference between the hearing that does lead to faith and the hearing that doesn't. Still with me? Hang on. Now, what I found interesting is that there's a little word, apoe. And I don't know where the emphasis goes except in my understanding of the Greek, which is the word we're using now in the New Testament. Translated hearing in this sense. I've got the emphasis in when they write the word on the last syllable. That's the little E, which is an A sound. So, apoe, apoe. Four letters in Hebrew. Four letters in English. That word is found four times in verses 16 and 17. And one of those times, it is a root word hidden in the middle of the long word translated obeyed, which indicates immediately to me a certain kind of hearing. Doesn't it you? Now, let's say someone preaches the gospel and you obey and respond to Christ and call on Him to save you and put your trust in Him. What is said by that? What is said by that is that you heard with faith, which is one of the definitions of that little four-letter word, which is the root word for the word obeyed in that 16th verse. Now, the other word is the same word every time when you see it in these two verses, and one of them has to do with Lord, who has believed our report. One is translated report or what is heard. That's the way it's translated. It's either what is heard or how it's heard. It is the message heard or it is the hearing itself. It's the same word. So the contexts help us kind of figure out most often what is here. And I think in verse 16 where it says, at the end of the verse, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? What He has heard from us could be what is believed, the hearing, or that which He has heard. Same word, okay? Akue. Now, in the 17th verse, when you look at it closely, what do these two words mean? How are they used? Is it two different ways or is it one way? Faith comes through hearing or by hearing, from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. See, the hearing is important, and what you hear is the gospel. And faith comes when you hear the gospel with faith and believe it. Faith comes when you hear the gospel and you believe it then. Now, if faith doesn't come, or if you have no faith, you're not hearing the gospel yet, at least in a way that changes your life. There are two ways to hear the gospel or preaching. You can hear it as kind of an automatic, mechanical thing. All of you hear the same words. But only the one who comes to the hearing with faith hears the gospel that changes his life and is ready to declare himself Christ's follower. That's too hard. Is it okay? See, I brag on you guys. You know how to listen to sermons, so hang on. Try to get a little bit in here that gets us thinking about it. Two meanings, the act of hearing and the message heard, translated by the same word. Okay? But I think in verse number 17, we're talking about the act of hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. When you hear the gospel preached and faith comes, you believe it. You're hearing is a hearing of faith. If you hear it time and time again, and you never respond or never changed, my guess is you're hearing it mechanically. As just another man. You hear the same words everybody else does, but you have not heard His voice yet. You have not been transformed by Him. The act of hearing. Now, this is where I want to take you to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm just going to read a verse or two here. You're going to just listen. It's fine. If you want to do a little sword drill, which is good, Isaiah 6. This is where Isaiah has his vision. Remember this? A lot of you know this story. Isaiah is in the temple and God reveals Himself to him. You remember that story? And the glory of God, called the train in some translations, fill the temple, and Isaiah is just taken aback. And sometime we've said, man, I'd love to have that experience. Well, I guess so. We would be changed by it, that's for sure. And so he recognizes his sinfulness. His sinfulness is cleansed. God is saying, who will go for me? Take a message to this people, Israel. And Isaiah, without hesitancy, said, I'll go. And he said, I heard the voice, this is verse number 8, chapter 6. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. That's Isaiah. Here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. You ready to hear what he's going to say to them? Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Now, he could have said it like this. You're going to keep hearing, but you're not going to understand what you're hearing. You're going to see some things, but you're not going to be able to perceive what you're seeing. How long had Israel been disobedient to God? When you check the history of Israel through a lot of this time with the prophets, almost all the prophets are dealing with the people who need to repent and turn back to God. And Isaiah's going to have a message that's not going to do a lot of good. He's going to preach about the Messiah. He's going to do all kinds of things. And the people are not going to be able to grasp it or to understand it. Let me give you another text that fits with that one. And I want you just to listen to this one. We're going back to the New Testament. Here we are. It's the parable of the sower. How many are familiar with the parable where Jesus went out and sowed seed, some on the turn row? I always call it the turn row because I grew up on a farm. You know what a turn row was, don't you? Get to the end of the cornfield, you got a turn row. A place where there's nothing planted, so you can turn the thing around and get back on the next row. Some fell on the turn row, packed hard. Some fell in other kinds of soil. Some on good ground, about 25%. And the production was varied. But the production of the other three kinds of soil was nothing, finally. Even though some sprouted and started to grow and produce, they all finally play out, never actually come to fruition. And so Jesus is telling this, the first of seven kingdom parables recorded in 13th chapter of Matthew. And the disciples came to him afterward and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more, who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's the one who has not who might think he has as well. But he doesn't have. So what he has is taken away. He gets more misunderstanding than understanding process. This is why I speak to them in parables, because, listen, seeing they do not see. And hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. Hearing, but never understanding, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. Right out of Isaiah 6. The message that Isaiah preached is the message that now Jesus is telling his disciples fits what he's doing. Now, see, most of the time we think parables are just stories, but Jesus' parables always had an overarching reality, the kind of a long-range unfailing of something that he wants to convey. And he conveys it with a different story from what he's seeing or what you're seeing or what you're looking at in life. It's a long, extended metaphor, really. And so we say, well, the parables are just stories. No, God, look at this. Jesus used these parables and they couldn't understand them. He didn't give them the parable to explain it to them. He gave them the parable knowing they'll not get it. And it just continues to reveal the fact of their rebellion against God and the blindness that is theirs for the season. The blindness that happens to Israel for a short or maybe a pretty long period, but for a season. And that's what he tells us in chapter 11 of Romans. We're going to get there eventually. Let me give you one other spot in the New Testament where this shows up. It's right at the end of the book of Acts. Paul, you know, is in his own private room, but he's being guarded by a guard in Rome. He's finally there. 28th chapter, last chapter. And, of course, there are people that are going to come visit with him, some of his own. And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Convince them about Jesus, preaching this gospel to them. And some, listen, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right, and these are Jewish people coming to see him in Rome. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. Isaiah said it a long time ago. And now, here he is, Paul in Rome, 800 years later. And Paul is saying, this still applies. You have fulfilled it again by your response or lack of response to the gospel that you've just heard. And the reason is, this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears, they can barely hear. That hearing in verse 14 that I read a while ago from Matthew 13, the first part of the quote from Isaiah, is the exact same Greek word that we have in Romans 10 and 8, 9, Romans 16 and 17. And that is that word hearing or message of hearing. Keep on hearing, you don't understand. Here's how the King James said it, translates 14th verse. By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. You shall hear and shall not understand. That's still happening. And it's happening every week where the gospel is preached. You know, we started this whole discourse after chapter 8. We're dealing with God's marvelous sovereignty and His marvelous dealing men. And there's a lot about it, I promise you, leaves me dumbfounded. And I sit back and say, Lord, I submit to You. Your choice, Your will, Your working. But, oh God, open the eyes of the people that I love who have not yet seen. They've heard the gospel, many of them, all of their lives and have not believed it. And unless you open their eyes, open their ears, they will never see it nor hear it. They can get so dull-hearted that it just becomes words again. Again and again and again. Luke chapter 8. And I'm headed back over to Romans 10. Verses 17 and 18. He said in verse 16 in this 8th chapter of Luke, Jesus' words, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Listen now. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, remember what he talked early on, we got this idea about the one who has will get more, and the one who has not gets more diminished. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even that, here it is, which he thinks that he has, will be taken away. And I'm reminded again of Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about the person who said, Lord, Lord, I've cast out devils in your name. I've got this. And they don't have a relationship with him at all. He doesn't know them. And see, I can think I know him. But it's the confirmation of God saying, I know you, that makes possible legitimacy in knowing. You look stern out there. It's okay. It ought to be. That's something serious to consider. This is a good word out of Luke 8 for every local church. Be careful how you hear. And see, sometimes people are in church again and again and they never listen. And other times, they listen for the wrong things. Because at the head of the whole listening process is what I want to be true. How I want that to be understood. I know once you get acquainted with Scripture, it's hard to read it as if you're reading it for the first time, but we still have to try that. And when you're here preaching, somebody's already got, or always got something to say you haven't heard exactly before, that can open that. That's the beauty of it all. Two types of hearing, one of them very mechanical, one of them the hearing of faith. And when the Galatians, you remember, that Paul ministered to and established work in their place among the Galatians, and they believed in Jesus. When they started drifting away from Jesus back to the law, he wanted to know, how in the world did you start? How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law, or was it by the hearing of faith? Same exact statement. And they said, it's a hearing. Yeah, well, what are you going back to the law for, trying to do something to please God when you've just been redeemed by grace through faith? How we hear, so important. It is faith that matters in this thing. Now, I have to step, what have I got? Just enough time. I got 10 minutes this morning and all afternoon because I don't have any plan. Now, I won't keep you very long. We'll just finish it up. And I haven't used even my 5-minute deal. Daryl's using that now, so I don't have to use it. Got it passed off. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. There is a hearing that brings with it faith. There is a faith that works in a hearing that changes our lives. I don't know how to best say that, because when faith comes, I don't know. I only know it comes if I'm going to believe. And I know before I heard the gospel, I didn't have any faith to believe it. But as I heard the gospel, faith came. And I believe that along with that faith coming is the regeneration work and all of that that God does. But we don't have to worry about the timing on it. We just got to testify to it. Having believed, that's the good thing. A hearing that produces faith. Let me give an example. It's the best thing I can do is just don't turn here because it's going to be a quick stop. But in the 16th chapter of Acts, again, we're in Philippi. Paul is in Philippi. And he knows there's a prayer meeting down by the river on the Sabbath. And he's going to go down there and minister to them. Of course, we've got this wonderful experience happening. The jailer getting saved and all of that is a pretty marvelous situation later. But he went to the place of prayer first in Philippi. And he was met by this slave girl later on. And he went there to the river, and there are some women there having a prayer meeting. And he sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us, he says, was a woman named Lydia. She's from Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Next phrase, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Little statement. That is a big event. Isn't it huge? Probably in all of our days of preaching, I don't know that I've ever left my own private prayer time without saying, Lord, open the heart of the one who needs to hear it. Because if he doesn't open the heart, it doesn't get opened. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. How do we know? After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She, in response to the message with an open heart, submitted to it and followed Jesus. Now, I don't know all the detail of your life or mine and the times when we made our commitment to Christ or He made His commitment to us. But that's basically a necessary step. The Lord has to open your heart to believe and trust in Jesus. It is a work of God. Salvation is not of man or of a good preacher. Salvation is of the Lord. So we don't convince people as we preach when our persuasive ways of preaching. We preach it and God saves. The natural man cannot receive spiritual things. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and made that pretty clear. What the natural man does when he hears spiritual things is shake his head and wonder what that means, or he dismisses it, or he opposes it, because he doesn't understand it. When the Spirit opens the understanding, when God opens the heart, then you begin, for the first time in your whole life, to read the Bible and say, I see. Where was I? Why didn't I see this before? Blinders. A veil over the heart and mind. Now you see by His wonderful grace. This faith comes in the proclamation of a word. Rhematos. Rhematos. Rhema is the word translated word of God or word of Christ in the 17th verse. Which means what? A particular, specific word. So that when we tell the story of Jesus, Christ and Him crucified, somewhere along the line in the proclamation of that gospel story, God opens a heart and brings a particular, clear word to one lost in order that they might be saved. And you know He is truly who He declares Himself to be. And you make Him the Lord of your own life. Don't worry about all the details. I'm just telling you, when God works in a service, preaching, or wherever it is, and opens a heart, we get a message that points us right to Jesus, the only Savior there is. Because we're practicing not just one religion among religions, we're following a Lord who created everything and who sustains everything by the word of His power and who will never let us go and will love us right to the end. That's the beauty of it. Paul wrote and talked about the folly or the foolishness of the message preached. This is God's method. We've talked about this already when we talked about preaching. There is one marvelous redemption story. A crucified Messiah. The Jew had a hard time with the suffering Messiah. A crucified Messiah didn't make sense to them. But this is God's story for salvation. And it is that foolishness of that gospel story that we proclaim. And it doesn't sound very impressive. And it's not like, you know, it's not like the smart guy standing at a podium and showing his smartness. See, what happened, we tell people, is that one, God Himself came as a man and died for you, a sinner. You! Well, why would He do that? That's my question. I mean, why would He do that? You look at me and you'd say, why did He do that for you? Why would He ever do it for me? Well, that's God's business. I'm just telling you this is God's way. And that He sent His Son to die for sinners. How bad a sinner can you be? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how far away you went from your raising. It doesn't matter how bad you got in the process. It does not matter when He changes your heart and calls you out of darkness into light and you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You have become a new creation, a new creature, a new man or woman, and you are His child. It's the word of Christ and Him crucified. It's the whole message of salvation It's the message that is applied by the Spirit to the mind and the heart. It is a transforming new birth that we're involved with. It's the operation of the Spirit and the declaration of the Word of Christ and Him crucified. That's the beauty of the gospel. The only foundation that we build on, the only foundation that God laid is His Son, our Lord, the man who never sinned, the man who said, I'm taking His place and her place. And submitted to the cross and the wrath of the Father against sin, in order that He might go straight down into the place of the dead where He could not be kept. And God the Father raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand, the place of authority in the kingdom, and made Him Lord of lords, King of kings. And He is the one I declare when I got saved, when He changed my heart and I saw my need as a sinner and I trusted in Jesus responding to His call, I saw for the very first time in my whole life, He is God, He is Lord, He is King, He is in charge of my life. The seed is in the Word we hear. And James talks about that seed which the Spirit plants and brings forth in your life as you hear it. Seed of the gospel, the Word of God. I love that. The hearing of faith. Every one of you who truly know Him as your Savior and Lord ought to go home rejoicing today that you have faith in Him and you know your destiny. And you get to live in a world that doesn't know Him, but you get to represent Him. Everywhere you go, He promised He would be with you. And use you. I've held to that a long time. And as a shy guy, I was shy as a kid. I'm shy as an adult sometimes. And God has me meeting new people. And you go to the hospital and you're trying to hear what they're saying. And you don't want to mess up. But I've done a lot of it. Until I finally learned one day, here's the best way to do it. If I get a call to see somebody at the hospital, I pray on the way and I say, Lord, I'm not going there to bring you there. You're already there. You're setting me in there because you're in charge of all this. So it's not me that's going to get you there. I get to get in on what you already set up. It changes how you look at everything. So you walk into the hospital knowing, I'm not here to make something happen. I'm here to see what's happening. Get in on it. God has given me the privilege to do that many, many times. It's a miracle to see God work when you know it's all God and not you. Has the Lord opened your heart? Has the Word of Christ come, the gospel, come with power to you? Has it come with conviction? Has it come with assurance? All those things are part of this journey. It is by grace through faith that you're saved. It's not of works. You can't boast about it. It's by grace through faith that you're saved. And you're saved not by working, but unto good works as a part of the body of Christ, works that God has prepared for us ahead of time. This salvation is of the Lord. And when you hear the gospel and He pricks your heart and says, come on, I'm calling you to me. Come, put your trust in what I've done for you. Trust in me as Lord. Call me Lord. Trust me with your sin. I wash you clean. When you do that, whether you do it in a service or on the way home or sometime next week, it doesn't matter when you do it. Just let me know. I want to rejoice with you. And then you get to learn some things about what it means to follow Jesus. But you can do it anywhere. But I'm calling you to think about doing it when He's dealing with you most. So that you don't go out and try to bury it somewhere down inside you. When the hound of heaven is on your trail, you're not going to get away. He follows the trail pretty good. See, God seeks and saves those who are lost. I'm glad He found me. How many of you are glad He found you somewhere? Amen. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And if while we're singing, you want us to pray with you for anything, whether it's to receive Christ, need healing, please come. We don't do anything special when we pray for the sick. We just do what God said. Anoint with oil, pray the prayer, let it go. God is the healer. You can do whatever you want to do as you respond, as He calls you. Father, thank you for the revelation of your word, for the gospel that we've been talking about again and again and again for so long, for the wonder of your grace to us. Thank you for saving this people who are able to raise their hands and testify to a redemption in Christ Jesus that they know has changed them from the inside out. Thank you for the hope that we have, the hope that the world didn't give us and can't take away from us. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your blessing on every life. Touch every heart. And if there's one or two or three who've never made that peace with you that needs to be made, and you're calling them, and they know it, we simply pray, Lord, that you will bring them to yourself in a way that brings peace and life to them. Salvation, rich and free. In Jesus' name.